Today is the Feast of the Holy Family. It is also the Sunday within the octave of the Epiphany. The epistle for the Feast of the Holy Family is taken from the Epistle of St. Paul to the Colossians, the third chapter. Brethren, put ye on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, the bowels of mercy, benignity, humility, modesty, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if any have a complaint against another. Even as the Lord hath forgiven you, so you also. But above all these things have charity, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of Christ rejoice in your hearts, wherein you are also called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you abundantly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual canticles, singing in grace in your hearts to God. All whatsoever you do in word or in work, all things do ye in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Holy Gospel is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, the second chapter. And when Jesus was 12 years old, they going up into Jerusalem, according to the custom of the feast, and having fulfilled the days when they returned, the child Jesus remained in Jerusalem, and his parents knew it not. And thinking that he was in the company, they came a day's journey, and sought him among their kinsfolks and acquaintance. And not finding him, they returned into Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his wisdom and his answers. And seeing him, they wondered. And his mother said to him, Son, why hast thou done so to us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrow. And he said to them, How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the word that he spoke unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject to them. And his mother kept all these words in her heart, and Jesus advanced in wisdom and age and grace with God and man. Thus far the words of the Holy Gospel. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to adore him. These words are taken for the Gospel for the Feast of the Epiphany, which feast day I mentioned we celebrated this past Wednesday. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This morning, my dear friends, I would like to share with you a fictional story about the devil. The story goes that one day Satan announced that he was going to retire. He had been very successful in leading countless souls to hell, and he decided that it was time to let someone else take charge. So he planned to put all of his tools up for sale. The various instruments that he had used to trick souls into committing sin and thereby lead them away from God. On the day of the sale, then, Satan attractively displayed his various tools and weapons. He spread out the tools of malice and hatred, envy and jealousy, the instruments of lust and deceit, of anger and of pride. Each was marked with its own price. Lust was priced much higher than the rest, because as Our Lady revealed at Fatima, it is sins against holy purity that cause the damnation of countless souls. And thus it was only right that lust, one of Satan's most precious and favorite tools, should cost more. But nonetheless, the exquisite presentation of each of these tools was very pleasing to the other demons. thus as they went from display to display, nods of approval and grins of future success were written all over their faces. Now, one demon happened to notice a display that was set apart from the rest. It was a harmless-looking wedge-shaped tool. The tool had clearly been used more than any of the others, for it was very worn and beaten up. The demon who noticed it walked up to Satan, and he asked him what the wedge tool was. Satan gave a slight smile, and he replied, "Oh, that. That's called discouragement." "Why do you have it priced so highly?" the demon then asked. "I mean, come on. It costs even more than lust, and I don't see how you can do better than you have with that." "It's very simple," Satan said. "I have priced discouragement so highly because it is more useful to me than any of the others, even lust." Seeing the puzzled look on the demon's face, Satan proceeded to explain. "I can use discouragement," he said, "to pry open and get inside a man's conscience at times when I could not get near him with any of the others. Once I get in using discouragement, I can use that man in whatever way suits me best. The tool is so worn and beat up because I use it with nearly everybody, since very few people know that it belongs to me." The demon nodded his head in understanding, but he did not purchase discouragement because it was so expensive. And as the story goes, Satan never did sell this tool, but he still owns it. And rather than retire, he has been using it ever since, even unto our own day. Now, my dear friends, as I mentioned, today we celebrate the Feast of the Holy Family. And while it is a very beautiful feast day, this past Wednesday we celebrated a still more glorious feast, the Feast of the Epiphany of our Lord. In fact, we have celebrated this past Wednesday, and we celebrate it every day until this coming Wednesday, because it is such a great feast day that the church gives it what is called a privileged octave, which means it's celebrated for a week. The Epiphany ranks among the greatest feast days of the church. In fact, it is the third greatest feast day on the church calendar, because it is a continuation of the mystery of Christmas. In some countries, it's even a holy day of obligation, and attendance at Mass is required. The word epiphany is derived from the Greek word epiphanes, which means a manifestation. You see, on Christmas Day, the Son of God made man, manifested himself to the shepherds only. And the shepherds signified the Jews. Our divine Savior thus showed himself to the Jews first, because they were destined by God to be the people by which salvation would be brought to the world. On Epiphany Day, however, we commemorate the manifestation of the Christ child to the Magi, the three wise men who signified the Gentiles, that is, all those who are not of Jewish descent. Now, as you may recall, the three wise men whom sacred tradition calls Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar, they were convinced that they had a call from heaven, a call to follow a star of uncommon brightness. For as a certain scripture scholar explains, The wise men firmly believed in the prophecy that the Redeemer would appear in Judea and that his coming would be heralded by a star. Upon discovering the Star of Bethlehem, then, the wise men left their country, they left their homes, and they left all of their possessions, and they set out to find the Promised One. Their journey from Persia to Bethlehem was made over hundreds of miles of desert and nearly impassable mountains. It was made in the wintertime, which is perhaps the worst season of the year to travel. The journey was made through dangerous lands occupied by bands of robbers and murderers. But in spite of all these obstacles, the Magi pressed on. They persevered in their journey to find the newborn king and promised Redeemer so that they might render him the adoration he deserved. When they reached Jerusalem, however, their determination was put to the test. For when they arrived there, the star disappeared. The wise men thus thought that they had come to the end of their search. And so entering the city, they asked, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" But to their surprise, they discovered that nobody knew. Neither King Herod and his court, nor the scribes and the priests. No one knew anything about a newborn king. The faith of the Magi, however, was not shaken by these circumstances. They did not give in to discouragement. Rather, they left Jerusalem determined all the more to find the promised Redeemer. And Almighty God rewarded their faith and their perseverance. This he did by again showing them the miraculous star, which then guided them to the place of the divine infant's birth, where St. Matthew tells us, falling down, they adored him. Thus was the Savior manifested to the three wise men. And thus did God reward their unbounded faith and perseverance. St. John Chrysostom tells us that the Magi spent the rest of their lives in the service of God. They were later baptized in Persia by St. Thomas the Apostle, and they themselves became preachers of the Holy Gospel. Scripture scholar Cornelius Alapide relates that it is believed that in the end they were martyred for the faith, thus sealing with their blood the faith that they expressed that first Epiphany day. The three wise men, my dear friends, are truly three of the most remarkable men who have ever lived. For how few there are who would just pick up and leave everything, family, friends, material goods, pleasures, and pastimes, to set out on a long journey with no guide or direction but a star. But because of their great confidence in God, they did just this, and they persevered in their undertaking. Whether it was the long, difficult journey, the harsh winter elements, or the discouragement that they perhaps felt at the disappearance of the star, the wise men courageously persevered, determined to find the promised Redeemer. We, my dear friends, we must imitate these holy men. We must imitate the courage and perseverance of these great saints. For we too are on a journey. We We are on a journey not to find our divine Savior here on earth at Bethlehem. We are on a journey to find him in the eternal Bethlehem of heaven. But as Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar face dangerous and even insurmountable obstacles on their journey, so too do we face great dangers and obstacles on our journey to heaven. We face many difficulties in this life, trials, sorrows, sufferings, temptations, things which at times try to throw us off course and turn us from our goal. You see, very often the devil tries to take advantage of these things and use the adverse circumstances and situations we face in life to discourage us. And while the story about the devil selling his tools is just a fictional story, it nonetheless contains a great deal of truth in this regard. For discouragement is indeed one of Satan's most effective tools in leading souls away from God, or at least in weakening their confidence in him. And it is so effective because it is so subtle, almost undetectable. When things go wrong, or when they do not go our way, the way we would naturally prefer, the devil tries to sow doubt in our minds about God's loving providence. When we commit faults, when we fail, when we sin, Satan seeks to demoralize us and convince us that we cannot overcome a certain sin or fault, so that we will not so earnestly strive to resist his temptation in the future. In times of trial, sorrow, or suffering, the devil strives to depress us, and he works day in and day out to dishearten us and make us discontent with the duties of our states in life. He even tries at times to convince us to give up prayer, telling us that it is useless to pray for this or that intention, for the conversion of a friend or family member, for instance, for our country, or for a certain grace that we need. He tries to make us think it's useless. That is how powerful of an ally discouragement is for the devil. And that is why he values it so highly. And you can be sure that he is taking full advantage of the current situation in our country to dishearten, discourage, and ultimately to destroy the confidence in God of the faithful. At such moments, my dear friends, moments when the devil attempts to drive the wedge of discouragement between us and God, we must remember the wise men. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were hundreds of miles away from home, in a strange land. Nobody in the city knew what they were talking about when they asked about the newborn king. And the only guide that they had, the star, it vanished. But how did the wise men respond to this? Did they get angry? Did they grow despondent and hopeless? Did they give up? No. No, they did not. They could have easily said, "It's over. We can't make it now. Let's turn around and go home." But they did not. They responded to the adversity by rising to the occasion and renewing their determination to find the promised Redeemer. There was nothing in this world that was going to stop them. They refused to give in to discouragement. Did they feel discouraged? Perhaps. I mean, human nature was the same then as it is now. And the devil worked then as he does today to keep souls from Christ. But the wise men did not let discouragement rule them. They fought it off immediately. And this they did by renewing their confidence in Almighty God. They knew that they had set out for God. They understood that God had led them that far, that He had a plan. And they were certain, they were confident, that God would lead them the rest of the way. And so it must be with us. When the star disappears from our view, so to speak, that is, when we face adverse situations and discouragement begins to set in, we must not lose hope. Rather, we must remember the holy examples of the wise men and take heart. We must place our confidence in our divine Savior. And then, we must let God be God. We must let Him decide how things will play out. And not try to micromanage everything according to our preferences and how we think things should be. We must be convinced, as the wise men were, that our loving Redeemer has led us this far, and that by His grace, He will lead us through whatever difficulties we might face for the remainder of our journey to heaven. Sometimes when the temptation to discouragement is particularly strong, it is helpful to pray a little invocation, such as, "My God, I trust in Thee," or some other prayer, even in your own words. It may also be of assistance to remember that eventually the trial will pass, because in time it will. We need only persevere through it. In these difficult days, my dear friends, these days of uncertainty, confusion, and turmoil, may the holy perseverance of the three wise men inspire us. May their unbounded confidence in God encourage us. And may their heavenly intercession assist us, so that we, like them, may triumph over discouragement and whatever obstacles we may encounter on our journey to heaven, where, please God, we may arrive one day and receive the same reward as the wise men, that of seeing the Virgin Mother and her Divine Son face to face. With this difference, it will last for all eternity. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.